Lord, we thank you that we can all be here, Lord, in health and free from accidents and tragedy. We thank you for that, Lord. You know, that's not true of many people tonight who have great problems. And we pray you'll be with them, Lord. And we pray your hand of protection will be on our homes and our families. And I pray tonight, Lord, and the children and those of us here, that everyone will receive something from Jesus. Lord, we need the life that comes from Jesus. And I pray it will be forthcoming, Lord. We ask you, I can do nothing of myself. I look entirely to you, Lord, that all the people on these premises will receive something tonight. We'll help them in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we're going to read together Psalms 91. They're so fast back there, I can't even get my Bible. Mama's shoes. That's all right, Mary. You can sleep. I know you've had a busy day. I'll speak to your spirit. I'll speak to your spirit, Mary. Just go ahead and sleep. All right. We're going to read Psalms 91 in unison. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, this coming Tuesday night, tomorrow and the next, there will be no service here. No service Tuesday night. Give Stan a chance to be with his family. And most all of you will want to be with your family on Christmas Day. Tuesday is Christmas Day. Now, the following week, there will be service. It will be on Tuesday night. And it will be the first service of the new year. And there is a prophetic anointing on Stan, so I know that you will get something from it. Now, that's a lot to expect of you Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. But we're going to need it. Now, who's in charge of the New Year's? Who is it?
Lloyd.
Okay. What's coming down, Lloyd? How's it going to be? All right. Lloyd's still threshing it out. Okay. So that will be Monday, 7 to 10 in the evening. Is that correct? Okay. 7 to 10 in the evening, Monday. Tuesday, service as usual. Stan will be in charge. Sunday, but this coming Tuesday, Christmas Day, there will be no service. Okay? Now, any question? Is that clear? All right. Now, I want to think a bit about this. There's a lot of promises in here, isn't there? Did you notice all the promises? Man, he's safe no matter what happens. But there's a condition. And I want to talk a little bit about that condition before I go further. Now, notice it says, he who dwells. Now, we have created, all of us good guys, have created a Christian religion. And part of that religion is called Accept Christ. Now, unless I'm mistaken, Andrew, you may check this one out. I don't think that expression is in the Bible. I don't think it is. Now, it does talk about the Lord receiving us, but I don't think, and you can really call me up tomorrow and chew me out, but I don't think anywhere in the Bible that it says accept Christ. Now, that's innocent enough. I mean, we don't always have to have our words perfect, but it conveys something that is incorrect. And what it conveys is that when we make a profession of faith in Christ, that it's like a ticket. It's something we can look back on and say, well, I was saved in the little church in the Wildwood 20 years ago. People, are you there? John's there, I can tell. Dimitri's having a hard time. You can't be saved 20 years ago. It's a wrong concept. It's the concept of the ticket. Once I get this ticket, I'm saved. And of course, some go so far as to say you can never lose the ticket. I don't want to dwell on that because that's so obviously unscriptural. It's not worth talking about. But this idea of accepting Christ could be fine, but for, I would say, the majority of Christians in the United States, many of whom claim to be born again and are no more born again than our dog, because they've got this idea. Now, if I, whatever standard the church has, sometimes you can lift your hand, sometimes you can come to the altar. In some churches, you shake the pastor's hand. And they've got all different ways in which you have accepted Christ. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that, first of all, that salvation is ongoing. It begins at a certain specific time when you acknowledge before God that you cannot save yourself and you cast yourself on God's mercy. That's a little different than accepting Christ, and could be. But then what that is the beginning of a process. Amen. See, that's why it says, work out your own salvation. Now, see, if it was a ticket, working out your salvation wouldn't make any sense. That implies that you're going to go through a process. And it reminds me of Hebrews. We need to keep calling that to mind. God chastens every son he receives. Just because you're having a hard time may indicate that you're holding on to things, but it may not. It may just be the Lord's dealing with your flesh, teaching you of himself. It says in Hebrews 11 that we may be a partaker. It may be a partaker of his holiness. See, now that and many other passages teach us that salvation is something that begins at a certain point. You can't slide into it. You either cast yourself in faith in Christ, or you don't. You can't philosophize yourself into it. Now, I guess maybe there's some people that have a hard time getting there, but by and large, it's a specific thing. It's not vague. Either you have put your faith in the blood of Christ or you haven't. But then you're beginning, like it says in Pilgrim's Progress, you're beginning a pilgrimage. And that's the process. Now, is there an end? Yes. And I think sometimes the reason people don't push forward is because they feel it's open-ended. It is not open-ended. Paul spoke of a mark, and marks are not open-ended. No, there is a finish. Because we're not talking about growing into the image of God. We're talking about the plan of redemption. And the plan of redemption has a specific beginning and a specific program and a specific conclusion. Now, we'll grow in the image of our Father for eternity, as far as I can see. But there comes a time when God says, you've made it. You have. Now, what we're redeemed from is the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And there will, if you don't quit, there will come a time in your life when you can say, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Believe it or not, Satan wouldn't like us to think so. He'd like us to think, oh, it's impossible, I can never get there. And then we're whipped before we get in the ring. You know, you're already lost. So what's the purpose of fighting? You're already whipped. No, God is not like that. He has set out to deliver us from Satan. And a particular part of that is deception. Deception. Now, it's because of the prevalence of deception. See, many Christians have never experienced deception. You have to experience it to realize what a powerful thing this is. And that is why the Lord, and I'll tell you, the most inscrutable statement in the Bible is in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Because in the English language, the obverse would be that God leads us into temptation. But you see, James says the Father doesn't tempt anybody. So it's a very abstruse prayer. Well, God wouldn't lead me into temptation. Well, if God wouldn't lead us into temptation, Jesus wouldn't have said, don't lead us into temptation. And I've tried to look in different translations trying to get out of us, don't let us be tempted. But it doesn't say that. It says, don't lead us into temptation. So while I'm not here to explain that to you, I am here to tell you that we're wise if we do what God says. Amen. Whether we understand it or we don't. Jesus said, pray this way. Now, you might say, well, would God... No, does God let people be tempted? You bet he does. You go back to Adam and Eve. God was next door in the garden. God could have stopped that in a minute. Could have stopped it in a minute. But he didn't, because he was working out a great plan, and it was essential that people fall that they might be redeemed. Otherwise, we'd have no need of a redeemer. So God knows what he's doing. But if Adam and Eve had prayed, don't lead us into temptation, they'd have never been tempted, because God hears that prayer. And it's a good prayer to pray every day, because where Satan gets Christians is when they get cocky. And they feel, well, I could never be deceived. I could never fall. But what does the Bible say about that? Let him who thinks he stands, what? Take heed lest he fall. So that's why it says, rejoice with trembling. It doesn't mean to live in a state of fear. It means to don't get carried away. Okay? Now remember that in the coming days, because Christians, I was at a pastor's conference one time. I got so disgusted, I could have spit. Here, all the pastors go, and you know what they did? They played a game like musical chairs. Can you believe? Grown up. I mean, they didn't have to be pastors. Just adults. Words fail me. Fun is for children. Fellowship is for adults. You say, well, how will I know the difference? Well, if at any point in your party you can stop and say, let's pray, you're having fellowship. But if you know it's not going to wash and, you know, people are going to act like a skunk at a tea party, if you say, you know, let's pray, you're having fun. You're in a party. You're not in fellowship. Get yourself out of there. See, because God has not called us to have fun, believe it or not. Children, yes, they learn from fun and games. But adults, we are supposed to be bearing the burden of the Lord and walking in holiness. Does that mean that we never have pleasure? No. In fact, if we will behave ourselves, we will have more love, joy, and peace than we'll ever have at anybody's fleshly, you know, letting their hair down. Because all that is flesh. I knew you'd be pleased with that. So when we do get in the flesh like that, what happens is Satan gets in, or we get deceived, or we say something we wish we hadn't have said. Did that ever happen to you? You get foolish, you get kicked back and everything, and then you come out with something you never should have said. And that's the top end of the game. Down here can be deception, hurting somebody's feelings. You know, because you're having a wonderful time and you're not thinking, you're not praying before you speak. How many people here think before they speak? John's the only one. The rest of us speak before we think. Well, that's what happens at a party. We begin to let our hair down. That's nothing for adults to be doing. And if I'm making you uncomfortable, guess what? Get over with it. And grow a little. You'll be safer. Okay? So, is there an end? Now, here's something Jesus said. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And the word endurance implies what? And implies a struggle. He who endures to the end. I'm saying these things as an antidote to the Christmas season and to the general foolishness in the American churches. Everybody have a good time. One church up the way there, they had a pillow fight on Sunday morning. Can you imagine? But that is because we Americans like pleasure and fun, and if you'll give us pleasure and fun, we'll come to church. But the whole thing's a waste of time. You'd be better off selling shoes somewhere because you're not doing anything. Well, anyway, I don't know whether you agree with all of that or not, but what I'm getting at is this: the basis for all these promises is the operating term is dwell. Dwell. Now, what does it mean to dwell in the shelter of the Most High? First of all, we have to think of our position in Christ. According to Colossians 3:1, where are we? You don't know Colossians 3:1. Lynn, I thought you'd come out with that to everyone's amazement. Huh? If ye then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1, set your affection, set your interest on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, are we here or are we there? That's the answer. We've got to get used to that, because as we move into the kingdom, we'll find out we can be in more, just like Jesus. When I'm talking to you here and the Lord's helping me, He's doing the same thing with somebody in China at the same time. Isn't that amazing? But see, we're experiencing it now, because we're here and we're there. Now, when you start off as a Christian, you start off with a crown. How do I know that? Because it says, don't let anybody steal it. Well, they can't steal it if you don't have it. And we start off at the right hand of God. Well, you say, once that happens, could we ever be torn down? We've seen ministers over the last 20 years that at one time were at the right hand of God, and now we're down in the mud. Oh, yes. You can lose your position in Christ. And we've seen that with various ministers. Some famous, and there's been a number of others that you see in the paper. The pastor of such a church resigned because of immorality, or he was arrested or something else. Now, these are, you say, well, they never had it. You better know they had it. Jimmy Swaggart in his heyday was going great. But he got deceived. See, that's the power of deception. So our job is to maintain our position. See, he who dwells, you've got to dwell there, and that is up to you. Now, there's two sides to the coin. Christ is in us, and what's the other side of the coin? We are in Christ. Now, that's not the same thing, believe it or not. Now, it's God's business to form Christ in us. It's our business to stay in Christ. If we keep ourselves in Christ, then God will form Christ in us. That we cannot do. We cannot form Christ in ourselves, but we can abide in Christ. Where is that commandment found? People! Where does it say abide in me?
John. Book of John.
Yeah, you're in the right church.
17.
No.
21.
No.
Written somewhere, the writer of Hebrews said.
Yeah. It's one of the more famous passages. Lloyd, flip up once John 15, starting with verse 1, please. Ed, you better know this. This is very important. See, this is the heart of the 91st Psalm. And the promises are based on this. Now, notice what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Boy, and then he starts off negative. What a negative preacher. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I ask you, had that branch been in Christ?
Yes.
Well, if it wasn't, how could he take it away? So you see, you have to keep yourself there. Now, now the fruit is the image, the moral image of Jesus Christ, which is the image of God. That is, the fruit is behavior. See, at one time you used to tell lies. Now you don't tell lies anymore. At one time you were proud. You're not proud anymore. The fruit of flowing through the vine is changing your behavior. In fact, the only proof that we have that anybody is being saved is that their behavior is changing. Because if their behavior is not changing, they are not bearing fruit, then they are not abiding in the vine as they should. Right? If you abide in the vine. Now, Andrew, you had a term for it. What was it? That good works are... Yeah. Good works do not save us. Okay? You can't save yourself with righteous behavior. But if you are being saved, the good works will follow. Amen. I've been accused so many times of preaching works. I'm not preaching works. I'm preaching fruit. I'm not telling you can get saved by behaving yourself. I'm telling you if you get saved, you're going to behave yourself. Amen. If you don't, we have no proof that you're in Christ. Amen. If you're still the same person after 20 years, you're still a bitter, unforgiving, hateful, ambitious person seeking the preeminence, having to have your own way, you're not being saved. Amen. Because that's what you're saved from. You're saved from your rotten nature into the nature of Christ. That's what salvation is. Right. So if you're still, you know, and everybody knows you, well, don't cross them, boy, if they don't get their way, forget it, you're all dead men. That person, I don't care, they can confess Christ from now to next Christmas, but they're not being saved. See, they're still the same old person that I was. There was a song like that. I'm not the same old person that I was. W-U-Z. All right. Every branch in me that does not fruit, he says it doesn't matter because you're saved by grace. Right, Dimitri? You don't know. You're not listening to me. All right. You're smart. You better. The Lord's going to hold you accountable to understand what I'm saying. Now, what happens if we do not bear the fruit of Christ's nature? Well, it's staring you in the face. What does it say? What does he do? He removes you from himself. Now, the reason I'm accenting that is there's a preacher these days who is preaching, you can be cut out of the vine but still be saved. I mean, this is the lengths that they'll go to show you you do not have to behave. That's the whole American evangelical message. You don't have to behave. In fact, grace, as it's currently taught, is rebellion against God. That's what it is. Because it's saying you can break God's commandments and still please him. It's a sophisticated rebellion. The true grace of God is the life of Jesus that begins to make us into God's image. That's the true grace of God. And this other stuff, well, I'm all right, I'm saved by grace, is a delusion. It's not true. And here's your best example right here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, that's a change of behavior, he takes away. I think all of us here have probably, in this neck of the woods, know about pruning. Do we know about pruning? Did you ever prune anything? Go out and snip off a couple of leaves? Well, you see a pruner go to work. Man, he's got one thing in mind. I'm going to fix this tree so the birds can fly through. Chop, 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 chop. And there goes your precious tree. But next year, it's abundant. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to prune it. I'm going to prune it. And every branch in me that bears fruit, he leaves alone. Isn't that wonderful? What does he do? He prunes it. That's your reward for abiding in Christ, is you're going to get pruned. The Lord's going to see, he's going to get every nickel out of you that he can. He's going to get all, because it's to his advantage, your advantage, and the world's advantage, if you bear much fruit. Everybody profits. So he gambles. He gambles. He looks down at someone and says, they're doing pretty good. Do I dare Do I dare prune him? Yeah, he does. Amen. He sure does. And some people he just leaves alone because he knows if he upsets their dollhouse, they'll just say, I hate you, God, and they'll leave. Well, he doesn't want people to hate him, and he doesn't want people to leave. So he doesn't do anything with them. So they go into eternity all shrunken and void of what they could have had. Because he knows they'll never put up with pruning. Because see, in pruning you lose your obvious testimony. You know, you were a real pillow of the church and now you're nothing. He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Just when you're getting somewhere, God knocks you flat. But every person he knocks flat, he raises up. And you're different. Your behavior's changed. And you know God. Just like Job. You know God. You heard about him. And he got slapped around enough. Said, boy, I repent. He didn't say, I'm mad at you, God. Not by that when he finished. He said, I repent. There's nothing going on here. He knew God. He knew God. All right. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's why I wish people would be faithful in church attendance. Because if I am faithful, and they are by and large here, if I am faithful to preach the word will cleanse you. That's that about. If I preach my ideas, nothing. But if I preach God's word, it will cleanse you. You'll feel it. You'll feel clean when you go out. Abide in me. See, that's what it says in the 91st Psalm. He who dwells. And now, how do we abide in Christ? Now, I said Christ being formed in you depends on you abiding in him. Now, the way I've taught the church here for the last 3 or 4 years is ask God about everything you do. And I know you're sick of me saying that. But that's how you abide in Christ. Now, tomorrow you're probably going to make somewhere in the neighborhood of 500 decisions, great and small. And some of them you may feel confident, and you make the great mistake of assuming. Don't assume anything. And don't gamble when you don't have to. Whew! Otherwise, if you do, pain will teach you. You're going to start making decisions the moment you wake up in the morning. You decide about this and decide about that. Take it to Jesus. It's a chance to abide in him. Instead of you make up your mind, say, Lord, guide me. You know, acknowledge the Lord in all thy ways. Acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. That's in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, I think. In all your ways. And that's how you abide in Christ. Now, you're faced with the holiday season. We're all faced with the holiday season. Everything. Well, keep making your decisions in the Lord. What shall I give Aunt Harriet? Well, don't sweat it. Just pray about it. What shall I do? Shall we go out to a restaurant? Or shall Mother cook a turkey at home? What shall we do? Pray about it. What a wonderful chance to abide in Christ. That's how you abide in Christ. Tony has his own business and he has a zillion problems. Well, Tony, you have the opportunity to abide in Christ all day and half the night. Somebody calls up, guess what happened? I was putting up drywall and I busted a pipe and it ruined everything. Go to the Lord. Lord, fix it. Things go better with Christ.
Amen.
All right. Now, that is the condition for all these promises. The operating term is dwell. 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 Not make a profession once and then look back to it for the next 60 years. Dwell. Dwell in Christ. Dwell at the right hand of God. Keep your mind on God. That's what the Spirit was talking to us about this morning. Did you notice that? Press forward. Stan was talking about make straight the way of the Lord. He's not talking about out here on Midland Road. He's talking about our heart. Make my way straight in there. It's crooked. You're not giving your decisions to me. You're trying to do it yourself. Oh, well, that's good preaching, if I say so myself. All right. I will rest. There's a scripture I love. It says, in returning and rest, you will be saved, but you would not. And God, all He wants us to do is be peaceful. There's another thing that says, he that believes shall not make haste. Did you know that? Our American way of life of frenetic, running about, heartburn. That's our doing. It's not the Lord's. He wants us to rest. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. We hide in Him. So the worker busted the pipe. Well, we hide in the Lord. God, we're talking about $20,000. Did they ruin the rug or anything else? What am I going to do? First thing you know, it's solved. You don't even know how it got solved. That's the way it works. My fortress, my God and I trust you. Say, fortress, listen, we're being attacked today. Now, we heard it about Antichrist this morning. Satan is looking for ways to get past our guard. Can you hear me? He's looking for ways to get past our defenses so that he can get us mad at somebody or filled with lust or lying or cheating or gossiping or doing something else. He's watching, watch. The devil walks about watching. And especially at this time when Christians let down their guard. He will save you from the fowler's snare. Now, I'm sure for each one of us here, including myself, he knows the path we're going to take, and he's already got a snare in the path. And if you're not in prayer, you're going to end up with your feet over your head. Just like a rabbit snare. He's already laid a snare for you and me. Can you hear me? He's not tired. If he can get you, he rejoices. He's already got a snare out there. That's why when people get careless about coming to church, fellowshipping with their brothers and everything, first thing you know, their feet are over their head. And how did this happen? Well, you didn't do what God said. You didn't say, lead me not into temptation. You didn't ask me about anything. You stepped right into it. You assumed that the path was safe. And it wasn't. It was mined. We're walking through a minefield, people, to change the metaphor. We're walking through a minefield. Right now. Right here in River City. And especially because we're preaching righteousness, which Satan hates. He will cover you with his feathers and from the deadly pestilence. Did you notice today in the paper about Italy and the pestilence going through there? What, 100 people already? And the old guy said, I thought my time had come. I got out of my car and couldn't stand up. That's in Italy. They're attributing it to global warming. No, they're probably right because it's making some exotic germs that were not living in Italy. Now they can live because it's warmer. I have no doubt of that. There's no problem with global warming. There's no question about that. The question they never address because they're dumb, I think. It is what's causing it. And when you assume that it's something and there's no proof of it, then you're into politics and not into science. You can tell it is warming by measuring with a thermometer. But are we causing it or not? I don't want to get into that because it's more foolishness. It's come down to, are you for us or against us? You know, are you for global warming or against? That's the level that the newspapers operate at. All right. He will cover you with his feathers. How many have ever seen an eagle? Have you ever seen an eagle up close? They are the most marvelous animals. They're fierce and dangerous. You don't want to go petting one, but they are marvelous. That's the picture here. And under his wings, you will find refuge. If you keep yourself there, not say, oh, I was saved 15 years ago. Are you saved now? Are you being saved now? Are you dwelling in Christ now? Or are you dwelling in the spirit of the season, which is money, 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 money? Huh? Boy, you got quiet out there. All right. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Rampart is a fort. You know, it's kind of like a trench. We're going to need it. And what we're dependent on is God's faithfulness. We don't think of that too often. You remember when Jesus comes, what name is written on him? Faithful and true. Boy, if God wasn't faithful, would we be in the doo-doo. And he wants us to be faithful. Faithful. Marvelous thing. It's another word for integrity. All right. You will not fear the terror of night, as so many Christians have in Russia, you know, banging on the door at 2 o'clock in the morning. The secret police, nor the arrow that flies by day. During World War II in England, a lot of people carried. In fact, when I went in the service, I was given a testament with a copper cover. And the idea was the 91st Psalm. He'll protect you. The English made much of it in the Battle of Britain. The pestilence that stalks in the darkness. We got AIDS today, and cancer, everything. Nor the plague that destroys at midday. Now, I want you to notice this particularly. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. How many people is that? 11,000. Jeremiah, I want Jeremiah. Oh, Jerry, where are you? 39 verses 1 through 4. And then we're going to do chapter 40 verses 1 through 6. I want you to see an illustration of this scripture, this promise. Now, it's a remarkable promise. And we may need it someday if they blow up San Onofre. 11,000 people in your immediate proximity, and it doesn't come near you. You say, is it possible? Yes, because the Bible says so. Now look at Jeremiah. Now, you've got to get the setting on this. What did I say? What was the verses? Somebody tell me the verses.
39,
1 through 4, right. Now, you've got to get the setting. This was the time that the ark was lost. This is the time that the temple was burned. I mean, Jerusalem was in an absolute uproar because the Babylonians had got through the gate and were in and ravaging the city. They were taking people captive, and they had to go across the desert to Babylon. Now, that was across the Arabian desert, and they did not provide buses or helicopters. They had to go in their tootsies. Now, you remember when Ezra went from Babylon over to Jerusalem, I think, if I recall, it took a full month. Because they were going and they were leading their children and, you know, they had camels and sheep and whatever. But basically, they're a pied, on foot, across the desert, across the Arabian desert. And these Jews were manacled. And they were let out. You can picture in your mind the shrieks and the shouts of war and the officers yelling and beating the people if they didn't agree. And Zedekiah and Jeremiah warned Zedekiah. He says, go fall into the hands of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and you'll be fine. But Zedekiah would not listen to him. Zedekiah and his army sneaked out the back, one of the back gates of the city, fled, and the Babylonians overtook them in the plains of Jericho. And as I remember, Nebuchadnezzar put he killed Zedekiah's sons in front of him and then blinded Zedekiah. So the last thing he could remember was his sons being put to death. That's what he got for not obeying Jeremiah. Well, here's Jeremiah, and the people were not listening to him at all. And all this uproar that occurs in war. There's mistakes made in war. Someone said that you can be sure of one thing: when you get in battle, all your plans will go crazy. And so they're going back and forth and burning the temple and taking the people captive and marching them out and the guards beating them and everything. And look what happened to this one man. This is how Jerusalem was taken in the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month. You notice how specific the Bible is? Isn't that marvelous? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army and laid siege to it. And on the 9th day of the 4th month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through. Many of us have been in Israel and we've seen the walls. Then, now notice this. I mean, this is incredible. Then all the officials, notice it, of the king of Babylon, that empire ruled the world at that time, came and took seats in the middle gate. See, in those days, whoever had control of a gate had control of the city. People going out, people coming in, food coming in. That's why it says your seed will possess the gate of his enemies, the promise to Abraham. So here's all these people here with these terrible names. And I'll butcher them, I'm sure. There was Nergal-Sharezer of Samgar, Nebo-Sarsekim, a chief officer of Nergal-Sharezer, a high official, and all the other officials of the king of Babylon. Well, you say two of them had the same name. Well, isn't that today? Huh? Well, you go around, there's probably 10 million Bobs. All right. And Zedekiah, but that isn't exactly what I want. I want the part where they talk to Jeremiah. It's in that chapter. So run it down a little bit. Try verse 11. Senior moment. We'll get there. Here we are. Oh, yeah, verse 11. Now notice this. Remember what we're talking about is 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. I mean, how can that be? 11,000 people all around you and you're not touched. Look at it. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had given these orders about Jeremiah. Can you beat it? What does Nebuchadnezzar know about Jeremiah? Through Nebuzaradan, commander of the Imperial Guard. I mean, this is big stuff. The Imperial Guard was Nebuchadnezzar's first guard, and he is the commander of it. Now look what Nebuchadnezzar said to Nebuzaradan. Just look at this. Take him and look after him. Don't harm him, but do for him whatever he asks. One Jew, one person, 1,000 shall fall at thy side. One person, God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. You better know that. It tells in that book, The Light and the Glory, about the Indians were attacking the settlements. And there was one settlement they were going to attack, and the Spirit of God spoke to the Indians and said, there's a praying man in there, don't touch that village. God can speak to the unsaved. God gave Cyrus commandments, King Cyrus, Cyrus the Great of history, to build the temple. Our battle is not against the politics or the people of America. God will take care of you and me if we will dwell in Christ. Amen. All the promises are yours if you will dwell there. But I love this passage. Do for him. So Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, the imperial guard, Nebus, he was their god, so they named themselves after their god. Nebuchadnezzar, a chief officer, Nergal-Sharezer, a high official, and all the other officers of the king of Babylon. Can you beat it? Talk about going in class. Sent and had Jeremiah taken out of the courtyard of the guard. He had put in there because he had defied the king, and they were giving him a hard time. They turned him over to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to take him back to his home. So he remained among his own people. And I want to finish up with chapter 40. The next chapter, and I want you to notice this. We're talking about 1,000 shall fall at thy side. It'd be 40, what? Verses 1 through 6. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had released him at Ramah. He had found Jeremiah bound in chains among all the captives. Well, you say, how could that be after the word went out? I told you, in war, there's such a tumult, there's such confusion that everything gets scrambled, and that's what happened. They didn't get the message. Bill, does that happen in war? They didn't get the message. It's like the charge of the light brigade. They didn't get the message, and so the officers, the lower officers that didn't know about this edict from Nebuchadnezzar, had bound him in chains with the rest to take him on the long march back to Babylon. When the commander of the guard found Jeremiah, he said to him, "The Lord your God decreed this disaster for this place." Now that's a heathen shoving it right in their face. "And now the Lord has brought it about. He has done just as he said he would." Think of it. Nebuzaradan. "All this happened because you people sinned against the Lord and did not obey him." Now they're getting it right out from a heathen. "But today," now he's speaking to Jeremiah, "I am freeing you from the chains on your wrists." And I love the rest of this. "Come with me to Babylon if you like, and I will look after you." He's going to put him up in a 5-star hotel. "But if you do not want to, then don't come." Look at the whole country lies before you. "Go wherever you please." That's the promise to the person who dwells. Now, later on, we know the sad story that the Jews that were there didn't believe him, that were left in the land. They carried him by force to Egypt. And it's a kind of a sorry mess there. And you probably read the book of Lamentations. But that's word tonight is for you and me. That no matter what happens in the United States, war, whatever, if you will stay before Jesus, he will take care of you and your family. And if he has to, he'll speak to the Muslims or whoever and tells them, leave those people alone. Bob Marley and I were in India. We were coming back through the gate there, and we opened up our suitcases. There's a Bible there. And the man there stationed at the gate said, "Oh, you're men of God. Go through." A Hindu. They had one of their Pentecostal huts that they make out of leaves and things burned down. And the Hindus in town rebuilt it so they could have their revival. We're not, our argument is not with the Muslims. It's with Satan. And if we will abide, be faithful during this coming season, the whole world can go nuts. But God will see to it that you're kept. Hallelujah, shall we stand? Father, your word is true. In fact, it's faithful and true. And we can stand on it, Lord, because you are absolutely faithful. Oh, hallelujah. And Lord, as we see the tumult, we're not going to fret. We're not going to worry about it. We're going to look to you and make our decisions. And then when there's danger, you will guide us if we don't get careless. So, Lord, help us to be diligent serving you. Now, bless the people that have come on this Sunday night, Lord. I know this sometimes is inconvenient, but they came. And I pray you will bless them for coming and their families. Keep them through this coming week. And I pray this word will burn in their souls as it burns in mine. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said,
amen.
And everybody got
A+.
A+.